And a blessed good afternoon to each one. How wonderful it is that we can come together again on this occasion for the purpose which we have to offer our heartfelt adoration to God. And didn't the ancient writer say it like this in 1 Chronicles 16:29? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering, and you and I have sought today to bring the offering of our engagement, our participation, our attention as we worship the God of heaven. The title of the lesson this afternoon is A Bit of Reflection. In this case, a reflection on the text of Mark 16, verse number 16. That likely is a rather familiar passage, and it was one that was read in our hearing just a few moments ago. I would encourage you to turn in your Bible to that place, and we will not only reflect somewhat more on that text, but also develop it in some ways it may leave lasting imprints on the thinking of you and of me. This introductory slide is one that reads as follows. With regard to the passages in the Word of God, there are some 31,102 verses, and those verses are divided into, of course, a large number of chapters. In grand total, you and I appreciate the vastness of all the Word of God, and to be sure, there are many passages in the Word of God which find themselves a bit more on the challenging side. Even Paul said that in 2 Peter 3:16. But may I say that not only might we note the statements of Peter on that occasion, there are many passages which are not in that category. They are direct, they are easy to be appreciated, and their message is so easy to understand and apply. For that reason, it's a tragic shame that some of the simple, direct, and rather straightforward texts of the Bible find themselves misunderstood, misapplied, and in some cases completely twisted aside from what God contained within them. The text of Mark 16, verse 16 says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And as that was read a moment ago, the words, of course, haven't changed. In fact, they haven't changed now in almost 2,000 years, of course. But why don't we devote a few minutes this afternoon to casting a rather direct spotlight on that passage. What I'll try to do is develop it in an unusual way. And by unusual, I mean this. Why don't we, in fact, develop it as men sometimes have, and then we'll reserve the last part of our lesson to reflect on how the Lord developed it. As you can well imagine, some of the ways men have developed it are not only challenging, but they're plain wrong. And so here's the first development I will issue to you. Please note the title at the top of the slide. The human renditions, the human versions, the human presentations connected to this text. We just read the way God wrote it. There are some men who read it like this. He that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved. Now you'll notice I inserted a word there. And at the top, again, I would issue to you, we are thinking about human versions of this. There are atheistic persons who believe that regardless what you do in terms of belief or baptism, it shall make no difference because they don't believe there's anything after death anyway. They don't believe there's any life after death. There's no heaven to be gained, no hell to be lost. And therefore, they think it's immaterial whether you believe or are baptized or whether you may not be. And thus, one human version of this text may well be the one that's now before you. He that believeth and is baptized shall not be saved. Well, certainly you and I can develop that like this. What a sad life. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In fact, isn't that echoed in Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2? But to those who, perhaps in an atheistic way, would reflect upon the fullness of creation, the reality of the existence of Jesus Christ, and claim that it was for naught, claim that there's no ulterior force behind it, that there is no great God that is, in fact, the agent behind all of that. The sadness of that life might take us to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. Doesn't it make for a miserable life if one's faith, if one's existence, if one's consideration does not last beyond the grave? Then Paul was able to say, what a pitiable life. In fact, the Greek word there that's rendered in the way that it is really means pitiable. That person is to be pitied. That person is to be pitied. And yet standing completely apart from that are those such as you and I who believe in not only the reality of this life, but in the fact, the greater reality of the life beyond this one, and that one must prepare for it, and that God sent His Son to make that preparation a possibility and to allow in us not only a getting ready for that, but the fullness of the blessing that eternity will have to offer to those ready. Paul could say in Romans 1, verse number 20, as he spoke about messages connected to what would be the Gentiles and their choices, he said to them, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul thus rather directly affirmed that those in this category have no excuses. They're going to answer to that God whom they deny, and they will have to face the One whom they have rejected. As you can begin to see, this human rendition of Mark 16:16 is not what Jesus said. What is another version, another rendition of this text? Let me switch the slide and invite your consideration to this one. There are those in the human family that would wish Mark 16:16 to read somewhat like this: "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved." Now notice, I again added words to the actual text. But again, this is my attempt to present a human rendition of that text. "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved." That's the typical teaching of universalism. That brand of thinking, that perspective, if you please, that each person, regardless what he or she may or may not do, will in fact ultimately be saved. You see, it is becoming a bit more prevalent than it used to be. Even in our current society, it is becoming a fairly understood matter that this so-called universal teaching, to where God is too loving and God is too kind and God is too merciful to send anybody to hell, He just isn't going to do it. May I say, there's going to be a lot of rude awakening on the day of judgment, because that's not what the text says. Not only here, but in so many additional places. To develop that further is the slide that's now before you. To approach things that way would require that one must ignore a vast amount of the teaching of the New Testament. It is still something to be noted that of all the inspired spokesmen of the New Testament, the one who spoke the most about hell was Jesus Christ. The one who addressed the most the reality of it, the fact that some, in fact many, will be there, was Jesus the Christ. You and I might remember that we're told in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the Lord quickly added that many, those who reject the Master, will also find themselves in that place. It is for that reason, on that slide that's before you, could I remind each of us about that word Gehenna. It occurs 8 times and 8 times only, and every single one of them were spoken by Jesus. Matthew 5:22, Matthew 5:29-30, Matthew 18:9. Beyond that, Mark 9:43-47, and finally Luke 12:5. In each instance, in each case, Jesus was speaking, and He referred to this place. As He referred to this existent place, a place, you see, that was a place of torment. A place that was not only unfavorable and unfriendly, it was a place that was such that many particular places lead to our understanding. It's a place of darkness, Matthew 25:30. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Matthew 25:29-30. It's a place, we also appreciate that it's a place of awful pain and crying due to the difficulties experienced there. It's a place of awareness. Isn't it true that one by one, all of that reminds us that the New Testament is filled with verses that remind us of the nonsensical human version of this text we are now considering? After all, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved. That is nowhere near what the Lord taught. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 25, verse 46. This eternal place that is a place wherein there is great joy and bliss, but there's also an eternal place that is a place of punishment. Oh, how much one should desire to avoid the latter and to enjoy the former. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Paul spoke of it this way. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And one by one, as we make our way through the New Testament texts, we begin to see more and more development. And finally, it reaches a zenith in Revelation 20. For there, we notice that in the aftermath of the fullness of that revelation, we notice that the devil and all his henchmen are cast into an eternal lake burning with fire and brimstone, and it is said to be an everlasting matter. In many ways, that's a relief to see that this great enemy of God is finally disposed of. But we no sooner have that thought in mind, we notice the very next couple of verses detail that there's a great throne judgment. The great and small will stand before God, and all of those who are not prepared, whose names are not in the book of life, will be cast in the same place. You say the Word of God is very clear, isn't it? And thus, no wonder Jesus didn't say anything like this human version of Mark 16:16. What's a third possibility that humans have twisted and used in light of this text? Here's another human rendition. He that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. One more time, I added something. I put the word not in a different place. But he that believes not and yet is baptized. May I suggest to you that that too has been and continues to be a rather noteworthy teaching. Any infant baptism, in fact, is in accord to this. Babies can't believe, and yet they're supposedly in some way baptized. May I say that not only Catholics, but Lutherans and a host of others would wish to take Mark 16:16 and move it in a direction somewhat like this. This matter, you see, of the baptism of infants perhaps makes me in a position to share the following with you. May I quote Lutheran doctrine on this? According to that set of doctrines, when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. Isn't that intriguing? That the God of heaven himself generates, produces, creates faith in that baby. You and I might pause long enough to ask, would you mind sharing with me the verse of Scripture that teaches that? Would you mind sharing with me where in the Bible that's found? And of course, the silence of crickets prevails. Because after all, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. What you and I remember and appreciate takes us to this realization. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. Baptism, of course, follows belief, the capacity in the heart of one to assimilate facts, to draw conclusions, and to make choices in light of that thinking. None of which is possible for a baby. None of which can be done. Because of all that, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, the so-called faith chapter of the Bible, may I ask that in any one of these examples, in any one of these considerations as that chapter develops it, are any of them infants? We notice the honor roll of faith inclusive of Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Noah, Sarah, and a whole host of others. But were they all not adults who, in light of God's commandments, had made choices and deliberate reflections upon it and acted in a way consistent with what God said? None of which is possible for a baby. In fact, in Romans 9, verse 11, we're told on that occasion that in the womb of the mother, the baby's done neither good nor bad. It's not that they've assimilated and chosen anything. Done neither good nor bad. As you notice somewhat near the bottom of that slide, in Galatians 5, verse 6, we find that faith works by love. Is that possible for a babe? Is that possible for an infant? It seems not. Maybe all of that leads us to conclude that slide like this. This, again, is not what Jesus taught. Human versions of this text have not only garbled it, they have brought it in a way that, sadly enough, many have accepted, but it is not what the Master taught. Here's a fourth one. Another human rendition, a human version, if you please, of Mark 16, verse number 16. He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. By now you gain the feeling of what I've tried to accomplish. Move the word not around in that verse, and depending on where you put it, you arrive at a variety of teachings which have occupied the thinking of men. So in this case, we have somebody that believes but is never baptized, and yet men would like to think that they are saved. You and I know quite well that Baptist belief is exactly this. Isn't that ironic? They go by a name that highlights baptism, but don't believe it's necessary to be saved. Baptist belief is such that one's response to God is highlighted in salvation at the moment of belief. You can be baptized later, and in fact, they insist you should, but even if you don't, it doesn't damage or harm your entrance into heaven. By this point, could we not say, did Jesus say, he that believeth that is not baptized shall be saved? Oh, that isn't at all what he said. In fact, as you look back to the passage before us and try to harmonize, again, the idea we're sharing with that assertion of what Jesus declared, it's not possible to harmonize them. After all, not is a very exclusive thing. Either you're baptized or you're not. And either that is required for salvation or it isn't. And it cannot be both ways. Either the Lord meant what He said and said what He meant, or He lied, or He was mistaken, or He in some way shared what was not the full truth. But not only would that be true of the Master, it would be true of His apostles, for they taught the same thing. And not only would it be true of them, it would be true of those faithful preachers, though non-inspired they were, of the first century era. Because of that, and near the bottom of that slide, we appreciate this interesting teaching of James chapter 2, verses 17 to 26. There are those who claim that salvation is by grace through faith without any physical action accomplished. You may even hear some refer to it that way. And thus they say that excludes something like baptism. But you see, they're mistaken about that. We aren't at liberty to define faith the way that we want. We aren't at liberty to characterize faith in the way that we want and claim that God must like our definition. Hebrews chapter 11, that text we noted earlier, identifies faith as that deliberate response to what God has said by doing what He has said in the way He has said to do it, for the reason He said to do it. That's what constitutes practically the matter of faith. Now, Hebrews 11 begins by putting that in these words: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is to say, the substance of what's hoped for, yearned for, longed for, and that will include the revelation of Scripture and the fullness of what God has shared in it, believing it to be exactly that Word of God, no less and certainly no more. To say then that Jesus actually meant, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved, again, that's not at all what the Lord taught. One last thing on that slide. Other arguments to the point, they all fail rather miserably because they don't harmonize with the text. These four renditions, I hope that as you think about them, you will quickly observe that none of them are scriptural. And that's why I've entitled each one of the slides Human Versions, because that's not our interest. In Romans 4, verse 3, we read, "What saith the Scripture?" So what does the Bible actually say? And why don't we give our attention to that? We'll do that in light of this point number 5. Now, I entitled at the top Human Version, but that was a mistake on my part. Would you please put God's version up there? We now literally would like to know what this text says. And you'll notice it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You'll notice I haven't tried to insert the word "not" or move it to a variety of places in the text. This, you see, is exactly what Jesus said. And it is exactly what He taught. It might be that a moment's consideration would add only an additional understanding of it. Our Savior had been crucified by this time. He had already been nailed to the cross. He had already shed blood, and by that blood, that was to be the purchasing agent for the church. And yet He now, in resurrected appearance, showed Himself to the apostles. And during one of those meetings, He said to them, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." As Jesus pointed into a world in light of His sacrifice and in light of what men and women need to know and hear, He said, "You go and tell them. You go and insist that they appreciate this." And now note this response on their part. "The one that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, those that don't believe will clearly not submit to baptism, and they'll be damned. They'll be lost. They will not enjoy the matter that comes with the reward of salvation. To all of that, doesn't it share with us on that slide that's now before you some things like this? I've given you an analysis. He shall be saved. One of the things you and I can do from a grammatical standpoint is you look at a given sentence, take out the clauses and take out the various phrases, such as the prepositional ones and otherwise, find the subject, find the verb. He shall be saved. Who, Lord, is the one that'll be saved? The one that believes and is baptized. Those two statements qualify the he that is saved. There's no way grammatically to see that any other way. You can't claim that the one that's saved is the one that believes, regardless of baptism. Did you note the word "and"? Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized." How many a parent has given a child a set of two chores to be completed? Child completes one of them, perhaps thinking for the better. But you realize the parent's quite recollecting the fact two chores were given. "Son, I ask you to weed eat and clean the driveway." "Dad, I did weed eat." "Did you clean the driveway?" "I forgot." Let me help you not forget again. The point is, "and" joined together two things of equal rank. It's not that one was optional, but the other was not optional. The two chores were both expected to be done. In this sentence, notice again, "He shall be saved." Who is it, the Lord, that shall be saved? It's the he that believes and is baptized. As you and I have seen today, when men have tried to alter this presentation, requiring one but not the other, in each case they have erred miserably, and they've erred notably. Our interest is not, of course, to err in that way. I've asked you to notice a rather lengthy list of passages that all harmonize with this one. And our joyous desire is to see the connection in the Word of God. And so in Matthew's version of this text, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, the Lord said something rather similar. In Luke 24, Luke's version of this Great Commission, again, says something very similar. One by one, as you step into the book of Acts, you see example after example where those early apostles and inspired persons, they taught baptism and they taught belief. And they, of course, insisted on exactly what the Lord had taught in this passage before us. As I close that slide that's before you, and in many ways, close the heart of the message this afternoon, it has been our interest and our desire to look at these human versions of Mark 16:16 and to contrast them with the Lord's version. And it is the Lord's version that we'll use to close that particular lesson on this conclusion slide before you. There are times that this text is called the Great Commission. I suppose all the words of the Lord, of the Bible are great, but I suppose it is fair to call this commission where the Lord committed to those apostles and yea to each of us the beautiful feature of what we find in this passage. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Though men have twisted and perverted and in many ways found themselves undone in light of Mark 16:16, the text has not changed. The text still reads as it did when the Lord gave it. And it still reads, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We enjoy extending the Lord's invitation at our services to give each person the opportunity. It may be that today there's one or more alien sinners in this assembly. I use that phrase, alien sinners, not in any insulting way. It's just alien in the sense you have yet to come to the Lord. You've never yet become a New Testament Christian. At this point, in the words of Ephesians 2, verse 12, you're on the outside of the realm of faith. Please don't remain in that place. You need to be inside the realm of faith. That place is called the church. It is the blessed body of Christ, Acts 2, 47, and that body to whom the Lord will add you upon your baptism. It is the case then this afternoon, if you will believe in Jesus, as this text has just mentioned, repenting of your sins and confessing His name, we will then be honored to baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that borrows the phraseology of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And if we could help anyone in that way today, what a joyous afternoon and a joyous new beginning in life it will be. If, however, you have been a Christian, but as of today you're not faithful, your life is not as it ought to be. Maybe you've brought reproach upon the name of Christ, upon His church, upon that for which His gospel stands. We want you to know the Lord, as sad as He is, He hasn't given up on you. He wants you to realize the choices you've made and to turn around, to make a different life as you allow Him to forgive you of those things. If you'll repent of those sins and confess them, He has promised to forgive you. This afternoon, we're going to stand and sing this chosen song, and if we can be of help now, we would wish to do it while together we stand and while we sing.